turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 5:16. One verse before we'll go to a different one in a moment. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for the things that You have done in my life. Jesus, my desire is that You would be glorified this morning. Lord, let Your word burn in the hearts of Your people. Let it be planted as precious seed. I ask You, Lord, for the anointing that You gave Samuel. The Bible says that not a word of Samuel's fell to the ground, but it all produced fruit. So, Lord, that's what I ask for today. And I pray, Jesus, that You would be glorified and lifted up in all of this service. For it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. I want to read that verse one more time. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. There's a transition. There's a transition in your walk with the Lord and even in your salvation. There is a transition from knowing Christ according to the flesh to knowing Christ according to revelation. From knowing Christ according to the flesh to knowing Him according to revelation. Now, we've all known Him according to the flesh. You may say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about, but you will understand in a moment. We've all known Him according to the flesh. We have discussed who He was. Before we ever became a believer, we had thoughts about this man who walked the streets of Jerusalem and who lived some 2,000 years ago. Our journey is a journey of revelation. Revelation means unveiling. Lifting the lid off is what it means in the original, in the Greek. Our journey is a journey of revelation. When I first went into the ministry, one of my early sermons, I remember this, one of the early sermons that I preached was, you know, which Jesus are you following or which Jesus are you worshiping? And I talked about four or five different Christs that people know. And I'll tell you ahead of time, they know these according to the flesh. One was the California Jesus. One was the genie Jesus. One was the Star Trek Jesus. One was Jesus Incorporated. And one was the Terminator Jesus. And the California Jesus was the, hey, I'm cool with Jesus. That's the one where everybody says Jesus is my pal and I'm part of the Jesus movement. Like, hey, we're big buddies. The genie Jesus, you can already guess, is the one who pops out answers to prayer. You only go to Him when you have a need. And He's supposed to spit out exactly what you need in answer to prayer. Some people, that's their Jesus. He's supposed to be a genie that they rub and get something from Him in a time of need. The Star Trek Jesus is one at a distance, out there somewhere, not a Jesus that's up close and personal, but a Jesus that is somewhere remote. And people will say, well, I believe in Him, but they have no interaction with Him. They have no experience of Christ. I remember during that time, most of you are too young to remember this, but Bette Midler sang a song in the lyrics of that song, which the title of was From a Distance. It says, God is watching us from a distance. That's the Star Trek God. Jesus Incorporated was getting popular during that time also. That's the Jesus that's supposed to prosper you and is supposed to give you whatever you name and claim. In other words, by faith, you're supposed to have lots of riches and lots of money if you follow that kind of Jesus. And the Terminator Jesus, it's what a lot of people think of, is that He's just some guy up there in the sky waiting with a big gavel to bring it down real hard to punish you for your sins, always angry. We've all known Him after some manner like this, after the flesh, our own reasoning, our own thoughts. Think back for a moment. Some of you may be able to do this. Some of you may not be able to recall a time. But think back on a time in your life, some of the conversations you had, maybe before you were saved, or when you were newly saved. Think of some of the conversations that you had about Jesus. If you were to take a few moments, you probably would think about one or think about what your thoughts of Him were at that time in a way that would cause you to almost just be humiliated right now. You wouldn't want anyone to know. I can tell you that if I think back on my journey and I think back to what I thought of Christ, even me growing up in the church, but not having an understanding. Some of the things I toyed with in my mind, some of the thoughts where I tried to mix other belief systems with Christianity and that Jesus was somehow one of these that I've just talked about or any number of other things. You think back on your conversations about Christ many years ago, and some of you will know that it was a knowing Him after the flesh. Now the disciples of the Lord, they had to transition. It's a lot clearer for them as we see it in the Word of God. They knew the Almighty begotten Son of God. They knew Him in the flesh. In other words, in His physicality. They knew Him as He walked, as they followed Him the streets of Jerusalem, as they watched Him teach, as they saw Him cast demons out of those who were oppressed, as they saw Him heal the sick, and they saw Him challenge the cold, dead religious system of His day. They knew Him. They ate dinner with Him. They ate breakfast with Him. They camped out with Him. For 3 years, their lives were entirely wrapped up with the Son of God here on this earth. And then you find that just before the scripture that we're going to read in a moment, just before this, He has gone to the cross. Their hopes have been dashed. He has been nailed to a tree. He has been placed in a tomb and a stone has been rolled over it. And great, great disappointment has come into their lives. A great, great doubt and a great, great fear of what all of this means and what they have followed for 3 years. What have we followed for 3 years for? Now to see all of our hopes dashed. We thought He was the Messiah. We thought that He was the one who would deliver Israel from Rome. They followed Him past the empty tomb as they experienced His resurrection. They followed Him to a hillside where He now was glorified by the Lord and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. So they saw this supernatural change taking place. They saw Him after the resurrection, as I've talked about even last week. They saw Him with a body that had been transformed, and yet He could supernaturally appear in a room, and at the same time He could go out by the seashore and He could cook fish and eat, something that our minds cannot comprehend. And now He is ascended to the right hand of God, and then later we see them in the book of Acts. We see Pentecost comes, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we see them get another revelation of Christ. We see that Peter preaches that the Holy Spirit has just come because Jesus has now been glorified and is worshipped and adored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is His ascension to the throne. It is His coronation. Pentecost is the coronation of Jesus Christ on that day as He is honored by the Lord. And it says that He receives of the Father that which He now pours out. So just bear with me for a moment. We see this man that they have walked with, this man who is taught, healed, and delivered, this man who has gone to a grave, who has been crucified and died and dashed their hopes, and then they have now seen Him in a different form, resurrected, now with incredible abilities in a different way than the way He walked before, and then they see Him ascend to the Father. They're seeing this new revelation of Him, and they see Him then as the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Bible says that it is the Spirit of Christ. It is His own Spirit that He pours out upon the church. And so now they must learn to walk with Him according to the Spirit and to walk with Him in a new way than they had walked with Him in previous days. And then many years later, John, after looking over Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels, John says, oh, this isn't an adequate representation of our Lord. Matthew reveals some aspects of Jesus' life. Mark reveals some aspects of Jesus' life. Luke reveals some aspects of Jesus' life. John says, He is God. He is God incarnate. He is God in human flesh. And so John writes the Gospel of John. We find that John also has the great revelation, the great unveiling, if you will, of Christ that we call the Book of Revelation. And in that book, he sees him glorified. He sees him with hair as white as wool, with eyes that flash like fire, and with a sword, which is the Word of God, coming from his mouth, and his raiment is like lightning. Totally different from the way John had experienced him on earth as he walked with the Master. So these disciples, if you think about it for a moment, they had this great transition to make from knowing him according to the flesh to knowing him as God has revealed him now to his people, to the church. I want to read that verse one more time. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul is speaking of something that we need to all understand. He is not only talking about the transition that the disciples made, he is not only talking about the fact that they no longer see Christ according to the flesh, but now according to the revelation of the Lord, but he is also talking about how we are to respond to everyone. How we are to respond to those around us. Do we respond and do we know people? Now I'm talking to those who are pressing in with the Lord, those of you who want to grow. Do we know those around us only according to the flesh? And if you're new to the Word of God, I'll take a moment and define this. Flesh means your old man, your old nature, self. That part of you that tugs and wars against the Spirit of God. That has come to live within you. It's that old part of you that even though you have been born again, you still have a battle going on in the inside. Flesh means when you view people according to the flesh, it means you are viewing them according to your own thoughts, according to your own opinions, according to your own attitudes and to the way that you've thought in your thinking patterns for many, many years. Paul is saying here, we don't do that. We don't regard any man according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What would that mean for us? What would that mean for you and me if we regarded everyone around us not according to our fleshly thoughts, but according to what the Spirit of God is saying to you through the Word and through prayer? Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. The resurrection has just occurred. It is the same day as the resurrection, and it is in the evening of the day of the resurrection. In Luke 24, beginning with verse 13, we're going to take it just a verse or two at a time. Remember, Jesus has been resurrected, but not everyone has seen him yet. And none of them understand the events that are taking place. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. All I want you to see right now is that these are two travelers. Two travelers who happen to be disciples of the Lord. Two of them, not part of the 12 disciples, but remember there were 120 disciples. We know later in this passage that one of them is named. His name is Cleopas, but the other one is not named. So in Luke 24:13, we find these two travelers. They're walking together on the road. It's a picture of our journey. It's a picture of our life. These two travelers, as they're walking, they are talking about something. Again, it is the evening of the day of the resurrection, and they have not seen the risen Lord. Verse 14 and 15. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? His beating. His being crowned with a crown of thorns. His being led out from Pilate's hall to Golgotha. His stumbling and falling and the cross being laid upon Simon the Cyrenian. His trek up Golgotha's hill and his laying down willingly for you and me upon the cross of Calvary, nailed hands and feet, hanging between heaven and earth, a spear through his side, finally crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And lastly, with a loud shout, it is finished, which in Greek means paid in full. And he gives up his spirit. That's what they're talking about. Being placed in a tomb. A stone being rolled over it with a Roman seal and guards placed all around it. And now to hear rumors, to hear stories from some within the group that he's not in that tomb anymore. They are bewildered. They are confused. They don't know. All they have known is Jesus according to the flesh. All they have known is the man that they walked with for 3 years. And now these strange things are happening. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I'm wanting you to see a spiritual picture in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see that here are these two and they're walking, and who are they talking about? Jesus, the Christ. And are they talking about him? Are these two rebels? No. These aren't two rebels. These are two followers. They could be any two people on the planet who are talking about the Lord and want to know the truth. Not those who have a rebellious heart, but those who are talking about the Lord and they have a desire. Let me tell you, church, desire is the key to everything with the Lord. And it says that he draws near. I want you to see that whenever one or two have hearts to seek the Lord and are diligently inquiring or talking or speaking with questions, look how he draws near. He draws near. I want you to see a picture here. He is drawn to their conversation. He has been at times past drawn to your conversation as you had a desire to know the Lord. Let's go one verse further. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Again, he is so willing to draw near if we are willing to ask the questions. He's willing to draw near if you're willing to ask the questions, if you have the heart that would ask the questions. And it says, their eyes were restrained. What does this mean? Well, I was thinking of two ways that people's eyes are restrained when they're speaking of the Lord and when they're concerning the things of God. We read many times, in the New Testament of eyes being restrained by the enemy of our soul. Those who are walking in willful sin, and the Bible says that Satan has blinded the eyes of many, that they would not be able to see or hear the truth of the gospel. We know people perhaps in your own life that are walking in absolute rebellion, in contradiction to the Word of God. And while you're in that state, listen to me, while you're in that state, you're walking with blinded eyes. I'm not saying that God cannot intervene and that He cannot come and reveal Himself to you. But you are walking with blinded eyes when you're walking in rebellion against the Lord. But that's not the case here. These are two who miss Him. These are two who are longing to know what is happening and to understand the truth. It is not the blinding of the enemy that we find in this passage of Scripture. Their eyes are restrained because all they had was a natural understanding. Their eyes were restrained because your eyes and my eyes are restrained as long as all we have is a natural understanding and not a supernatural revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as you are seeking answers by reasoning, as long as you are seeking answers by intellectual reasoning, your eyes will be restrained. Because to see Christ, to understand Christ, to have a revelation of Christ is a spiritual thing. Verses 17 through 24. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now keep in mind what's happening here. This is the Lord that they have walked with for 3 years. But their eyesight is restrained. He is hidden from them. His form looks different. He is not ready for them to see him as he is. And so they're walking along. He joins them and he says, what kind of conversation is this that you are having with one another as you walk and as you are sad? So he comes up and he begins to ask a question. What is this conversation? Remember, they have had an encounter with some of the women, as we're going to see in a moment. Let me just leave that for a moment. In 17 through 24, I want you to see the picture of our typical journey. This happens every day. They are walking, they are talking by natural understanding, they are reasoning, they are discussing. Someone draws near. But even before he drew near, what has happened? Let's go back and let's read a little bit further. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened here in these days or there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and mighty in word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Now listen to verse 22 and 23. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. These women have had an encounter with some these men that are walking on the road have had an encounter with some of the women who had seen the tomb empty and claimed to have had a vision of angels. Again, I want to draw you back to the picture. Here are two men walking along with questions in their heart about what is happening in their lives and what has happened to the Lord. What does it mean? They have questions about Christ and they are bewildered and they don't understand because all they have is natural light, natural understanding. And as they talk, someone draws near. And they have already encountered some of their own group on the same day who have had a vision of the Lord resurrected, who have seen angels, or they've seen the Lord resurrected. They have seen angels who spoke to them concerning the resurrection of the Lord. They've had a supernatural experience. Now, I want you to begin to see what I'm talking about here. There's a contrast that has taken place. Do you remember a time in your life? Do you remember when you were walking according to your natural thoughts? I know you don't want to, but do you remember when you had no understanding of Christ? Do you remember when everything was by your own natural reasoning? It was by your own light. You regarded Christ according to the flesh only. That was all you knew, and you had had perhaps many discussions with people throughout your life. Well, I think he was a good teacher, but not the Son of God. We hear that often. You know, discussions using the reasoning of the natural mind about who is Christ and what is his nature. And then, some of you, this will resound because you know what happened to you. You had natural understanding, and then you met someone who had truly encountered Jesus Christ. Probably upset you at first. You met someone who had not just met Christ according to the flesh, but now had met him according to the Spirit. You met someone that said, I know I've been born again and I know that I'm going to heaven. And you thought, how arrogant. How could they dare say that? Or you met someone and they said, I've had a supernatural experience and the Lord healed me in my body. And you think, whoa, that must be some crazy Pentecostal. Or worse yet, they tell you that they speak in tongues. And you say, are you nuts? Have you lost your mind? People who are walking according to spiritual realities. They testify to you of a prayer life that's dynamic. They testify to you of answered prayers. They testify of a Lord that they talk with every day and that they hear His voice. What an amazing thing. Maybe they had a dramatic conversion and they told you this story of how they came to the Lord. Maybe they just had a deep, deep, deep love for Christ that could only come out of truly knowing someone. In verses 25 through 27, Jesus says, then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. In other words, He draws near and He listens to their questions. And then He says, why did you reason? Why did you reason? Because it sounds almost like He's scolding them. Remember, church, He has taught them for 3 years. He is chastising them. But He says, why are you reasoning? Don't you understand that all of this has to be that the Christ had to suffer according to the Old Testament Scriptures, according to the prophets, that He had to suffer? He had to be buried. And He was to be resurrected on the third day? Why did you not simply believe what I had already told you? Because He had told them what would happen. Why did you not believe? Why do you walk along this road reasoning in your hearts, walking according to the flesh? You already had the Scriptures. You see, the cross was their source. The cross was the source of their dilemma. This was the source of their problem. Paul tells us that the cross is a message of foolishness to some people. That it is a stumbling block. Everything about the cross offends the natural mind, church. Everything about the cross offends the natural mind. I want you to turn, keep your place in Luke, but I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are walking not after the things of God, but walking according to the things of the flesh. The cross is a foolish message. We'll see why in a moment. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 14 of this same 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the natural man, what is the natural man? It's the man walking according to his own thoughts. It's the man who is not redeemed, or even the believer who is still leaning upon his own reasoning and his own thoughts. He can't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned, the Bible says. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
To you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Speaking of Christ, who was rejected by the religious leaders of His day, and was crucified. But the Lord says, but I've made him the cornerstone of the whole church. I made him the cornerstone of the temple. But those who rejected him found him to be, if you look in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The stone which the builders rejected is now the cornerstone of the temple. But for those who do not believe, it is an offensive thing. It is a stumbling block and it is an offense. How? Because the cross, the message of the cross, strikes at the very core of our pride. At the very core of who we are. It tells us that we are hopelessly lost without Christ. Hopelessly lost. And most of this world does not want to hear a message that says that they are lost in sin. It tells us that blood is required in order for our sins to be forgiven. That there is a requirement, that there was a penalty, and that the requirement to satisfy that penalty was the shedding of blood. And it tells us that none of the good works that we do, none of the good works that we do are sufficient to gain salvation for us. That you and I are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. No matter whether you've given your whole life to trying to be good or whether you have been a wicked, wicked, wicked person, both are the same at the foot of the cross. All fall short of the glory of God and all stand hopelessly in need of a Savior. Jesus, still hidden to them, walks with them and He walks them through the Old Testament Scriptures. This is truly, if you will see this is really an amazing passage of Scripture. That He is hidden from them, and they who have seen Him heal the sick, deliver people from demons, and do all of these things, have heard Him teach. He now begins to tell them about the promise in the garden of a Messiah. He begins to tell them and take them back through the Old Testament. Just imagine the scene. They're walking along the road to Emmaus. They don't know who He is. And He begins to tell them all of these things that they have grown up in Judaism knowing all of their lives. He tells them about Isaiah chapter 53, where the Word of God says He was wounded for our transgressions. Remember, they don't know yet. They don't understand it. They don't understand why He was hanging on a cross. They don't understand what's happened. And He takes them back to chapter 53 of Isaiah. And says, don't you know He was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities? By His stripes we are healed? And I'm believing that He did these things because it says that He took them and explained the Old Testament prophecies. He took them back to the Passover as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. He told them about, don't you remember the lamb of sacrifice at Passover? And how the death angel passes over the house that has blood upon the doorpost? And He just walks them through the Old Testament. We do not know how long this conversation lasted. But He talks about these things. And He talks about all of the promises of the coming of the Messiah. About every sacrifice that was offered and how it pointed to the cross of Calvary. And they were astonished. Their hearts were hungry. They were thirsty. And as He spoke those words, just imagine the revelation that's taking place. The Lord Himself is explaining to them the meaning of the cross. And they're seeing it for the first time. Some of you have been there when you saw it for the first time. And it's being revealed to them and their hearts are pounding in their chest. The later they said that word was burning on the inside of them. Every scripture that He used pointed to His own crucifixion. I want you to see how He's bringing them forward. How He's bringing them from darkness to light. How He's bringing them from walking according to the flesh, from seeing Himself according to the flesh, to seeing Him according to the Word of God by the Spirit of God. I want you to also see something else. I want you to see that he is not imputing their sins to them. They don't understand the salvation thing yet. But I want you to see, because as we wrap this up in a moment, there's a picture here for you and me. I want you to see that he's walking these two who have a limited understanding and have only known him according to the flesh. He's walking them in just a few miles. He is walking them from darkness to light, from hiddenness to revelation. He is unveiling things to them they've never known, they've never seen, even though they have known the scriptures. And he's taking them somewhere. And he is not walking along saying, you know what, you're so stupid. He's chastised them a little bit. But he's not walking along saying, oh, you foolish people, you don't have the Spirit of God, there's no hope for you. He's not walking along saying, I think that you're a hopeless case. He's not walking along telling them, oh, how bad their sins are. They already know what their sins are. That's why they followed him for 3 years, is because they want relief. They desire relief from their sins. What is he doing? He is simply unfolding the Word of God to them. Now, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again, but keep your place in Luke. 2 Corinthians 5. This time I want you to go down to verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. I want you to underline this because it's for you. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at this now. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Imputing means charging. Putting it on their account. Not imputing means he's not putting it on their account. He's not charging them. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, saying this, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to see that you can overlay this passage of Scripture with the one that we are reading in Luke. He comes alongside, even though he is the Lord, he is a picture for us. He's showing us an ambassador. He's showing us the ministry of reconciliation. He's showing us what it means to come alongside and to help give understanding and open up the Word of God, that someone might have revelation of who Christ is. He is saying that we are ambassadors, and you find it here in that passage of Scripture. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Go back, if you will, to Luke 24. Beloved, I said all of that part to say that there is a time, and you know that if you've studied the Word and you've listened to teaching in this church, there is a time to be brutally honest. There's a time to be blunt and to talk about sin with someone. There's a time to bring up the issue of sin. But can I just give you a little formula here? I don't like formulas. But I'm going to tell you that if you're willing to bring up their sin, you have to first be willing to walk with them. You must first be willing to walk with them. Jesus came alongside. He gives us a pattern. He walks with them. Not imputing their sin to them. Not imputing their trespasses, according to what we just read over in Corinthians. But being the one who reconciles them to God the Father. He says, that is the ministry that he's given you and me. That we are ambassadors reconciling the world to God through Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, verses 28, Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. I want you to understand that there is a great, great thirst that is taking place here. Have you ever known someone when you were judging all things according to the flesh? When your view of everything was according to the flesh, have you met someone whom you knew had a living encounter with the Lord? And they walked with you just as He did on this road. They walked with you and they began to open up places in the Word, and they told you things that you never realized. They shared with you understanding of the Word of God in such a way that it really blew your mind. And you wanted to just sit at their feet and learn. Have you ever been in that situation? I have. You wanted more. He walks with you, and He teaches, and He opens up the Word. And those kind of people, you want to go on with them. You want to constrain them to stay with you because you're hungry and because you're thirsty, and you want to know more and you want to understand more. And so He's going to go on and keep walking past Emmaus. And they constrain Him. They say, "It's evening. Come to our house. Don't leave us." They're still blown away by the things that He has spoken. Verses 30 and 31. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. "Now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him. And He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened up the Scriptures to us?'" I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that in one moment, He transforms their understanding. In one moment, and for some of you it happened that way, for some of you it was more of a process. But in one moment they went from not seeing Him to seeing Him. In one moment they went from regarding Him according to the flesh to seeing Him as the resurrected Lord of glory, who has just unfolded and explained the entire Bible to them, told them what His cross was all about. And they prepare this meal, and He takes the bread. And there are two things that I see in this. He takes the bread, and it says that He blesses it and He breaks it. Have they seen that before? Remember, we saw it today at this table. When He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it, in that instant, their eyes were opened. Can I tell you that it's a spiritual picture? It's a true story. Every word of it's true. It's historically true. I'm not taking away from it being simply what it is. He broke the bread, blessed it, and their eyes were opened. But in God's great wisdom in writing this and weaving this together, no details are unimportant. What was He doing as He walked with them on the road to Emmaus? He was breaking open the bread of life, the Word of God. He was taking the Word, He was breaking it, He was opening it up, and He was showing them the inside of it. He was showing them the heart of Father God. He was showing them how their sins were being washed away at Calvary. And now we just see it happen in the natural. He takes the bread, He breaks it, He blesses it. Their eyes are open. And suddenly they see Him. They see Him, and then He vanishes. In one moment, some of you, this could be happening to this very morning. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty for the things of God, that the Word of God is being broken open and you see Him as a different, in a different light than you ever saw Him before. Maybe you said, well, he's a good teacher, or maybe he's the Terminator Jesus, or maybe he's the genie Jesus, or whatever he may be. But suddenly you see him as the Lord of all the universe who loved you enough to go to the cross for you. And in one moment, they stop seeing him as the man whose feet got dirty walking on the shore of Galilee. And they now see him for who he is. This one moment, beloved, changes everything. It changes everything when you see him for who he is. They went from flesh knowledge to spirit knowledge. All your human reasoning goes out the window when you see him as the Son of God. Our first scripture said, hereafter we know no man according to the flesh. Not just Jesus. Hereafter we know no man according to the flesh. Some of you this morning, you're failing. You're failing in relationships. You're failing in circumstances in your life. I say this with compassion, because we've all been there. But you're not able to stand because you're viewing everything after the flesh. You're seeing Jesus after the flesh, and you're seeing those around you according to the flesh. Maybe it's a difficult time for you. Maybe there are those in your own household that stand against you. Maybe there are difficulties in the workplace, and you think that you can't stand it any longer. Maybe you're between a rock and a hard place. The remedy is twofold. To see him after the flesh. See him not according to the flesh. And to see the circumstances not according to the flesh. The Bible says we are those who walk by faith and not by sight. That means that when that person attacks you, you must not see them according to the flesh any longer. When someone hurts you, when your feelings are hurt, you must not see them according to the flesh any longer. When you think you can't stand in the workplace, when you think you can't stand for the Lord, when there are those who taunt you or those who mock you or who treat you as though you're so different, you cannot see them according to the flesh or you'll fail. When temptation is just pulling at you so hard that you know that you will give in and you know that you will fail. It's because you're looking at the Lord according to the flesh. What do I mean by that? When you see Him not according to the flesh, He's big enough. He's big enough for every need that you have. He's big enough to see you through. He's big enough to carry you on eagle's wings. He's big enough to keep you in the hour of temptation. He's big enough to give you a heart of forgiveness towards those who are hurting you. He's big enough when you're overwhelmed to carry you on His shoulders. He wants you to see the way of the evangelist. The way of the evangelist is portrayed for us absolutely perfectly in this passage of Scripture. You draw alongside. You walk with them. And you don't impute their sins to them because they already know it's on their account. You don't impute their sins to them, but you reveal the sin bearer to them. You unfold the Word of God. They will bring up the issue of their sins in time. And you must be truthful about sin. But you can't deal with sin if you're not willing to walk with them. You draw alongside and you walk with them just like Jesus did for you when He opened your eyes. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand. See Him not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I would ask you this morning, where are you on that road? Because you may be someone who has never encountered Him and never met Him. He's willing to draw alongside. Or you may be one who's known about Him, But you need a greater revelation of Christ. If you're not born again, you come to Him today. You yield your heart to Him. I invite you to come. Let us pray with you. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but in any church, you never know those who are truly born again and those who are not. I invite you to come. If you need to do business with God, then open up your heart and see Him as the exalted Lord.